you are as old as me or older, you might even remember what's going to come next and seen it first time round. For anybody else who's younger than that, you can have a look at the dress or the suits that the guys are dressed in and have a laugh. Look at the hairstyles and have a real good laugh, okay? Could you put the PowerPoint on for us, please, Stephen? Out a little bit short. It goes on. Now, so there's somebody actually singing that. Who's singing it? You know the song. That's right. Who were they? The Bachelors, yes. 1960s. Okay. The song was actually written in the 1950s. It's called I Believe. All right. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that someone, you know, somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word.
I've heard the song before.
You've heard the song, yeah.
I believe what I put on my knees.
People can believe some very strange things. That song apparently was written in the 1950s, shortly after the Korean War, to inspire hope and belief and sort of looking forward to better times. Bit of a strange thing, really, you know. Every time, you know, I hear a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf or see the sky, then I believe. We can believe some incredibly funny things. Would you pop the next slide on for us, please, Stephen? In India, there's a place called Karni Mata. And that temple houses something particular. Having a bit of an issue with the PowerPoint at the moment. It's not acting as it should have done. We'll see if we can get the pictures up. This might... Just a black screen. Can you go on to the next one then, Stephen? It's not happy. Okay. The strange thing about this temple is it's the home to 25,000 black rats. Okay? And the people who follow this particular bit of Hinduism believe that these rats are holy. These rats are fed on the richest of fare. They have milk. And if you can have something to eat that the rats have already been nibbled on, you will be particularly blessed. That's one way of putting it. All right. If you can see a white rat in amongst all these black ones, you're going to be especially, especially blessed. Because white ones are rare, you see. But they believe that these rats are gods. When you're talking to people sometimes, you'll be telling them what you believe. They will come back to you and they'll tell you what they believe. But is that where the thing stops? I believe this, whatever. They come back and say, we believe this. Is that as far as you can go? Simply, you know, if you believe it, then is that the end of the story? Is that the deal breaker? Is it unassailable? You know, I believe it, so that's it. I mean, what the Bachelors were singing, I don't know whether there's anybody who actually believes all those things. You know, for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I wonder how many flowers have sprung up today. But you know what I mean? Does the very fact that you believe it make it true? You know, can we just grab any belief we like, and because we believe it, then it's valid? Can we believe exactly what we want to? Are we free to pick and choose? You'll find a lot of people today will get little bits that appeal to them that they want to believe in, and they sort of make up their own bit of spirituality. And it can be sort of semi-formal, you know, you sort of listen to them and you say, oh yeah, that sounds a bit Christian. But then they'll throw something else and you think, actually, that's not. And we've got to be careful about what we believe. And the fact of the matter is, why on earth do we believe it? Do we only believe what we want to believe, what sounds nice, or what seems pleasant? And how on earth do you compare beliefs? If a belief is real, it will affect how we are and what we do. Do you know, belief in itself can be very powerful. When they do drugs tests these days, what they have is they have groups of people, and not even the doctors who are administering the medicine know, but they have some people who are taking no drugs at all. They're just taking a tablet, okay? They're the sort of ones who we're just going to measure it against, but let's see what happens to them. And do you know, some of the people who take these pills that have got nothing in them actually feel better. Why do they feel better? Because they believe that what they're taking is going to make them better. So belief can be powerful. But you know, there's a limit to how far that can go. In the 1800s, there was a guy called Emile Coué, who's a French psychologist. And he published something called Self-Mastery Through Conscious Auto-Suggestion. And the idea of this was that every day, when you get up in the morning, you say to yourself 20 times over, you might have heard this, every day, in every way, I am feeling better and better. And he said this can cure anything. They took him to a blind institute, and he says that each one of these people, has got to say, every day, in every way, I am seeing better and better. And guess what? It didn't work. They could believe it as much as they want, but it didn't actually have an effect on them. He said that if you teach your children to get up each morning and say this, you know, there's no limit to what they can do. Well, actually, I think there is. It's still around today, although it has fallen into sort of a state where not many people embrace it fully. But, you know, sports people say that one of the things you have to do is believe in yourself. Because if you go out believing you're going to lose, you're not going to win. And there is certainly a power in that, but there's a limit. But why do you believe? Why do you believe? In Romans 12:1 it says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The King James gives it a slightly different slant. It says this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable worship. And the word there, reasonable, is a Greek word called logikos. And that's where we get the idea of logic from. Paul's saying it's only logical that being as God has given himself for you, that you worship him. Given what God has done for us, it's right, it's proper that we serve him. It's a logical reason, a logical argument. And some people are persuaded by logic. You might have heard of C.S. Lewis, author of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and many other books. This is what he said about his conversion. He said he thought about it, he worked it through, and he said, I must have been the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. That's not your standard conversion story, is it? But do you know why he came to that conclusion? because he'd worked it through on a rational basis, on a logical thing, that God had to exist. And not only that, that meant consequences. And he was logical enough to say, well, in that case, it doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I think, in what that sense, if it's worked out and it's true, then that's it. That's truth. He was persuaded by reason, persuaded by the rationality. But the number of people who are persuaded by rationality is incredibly small. You might have come across people sometimes and you're in a discussion, argument if you like, and you've presented facts to them that prove wholeheartedly they're wrong. Do they give up because of that? No. More often than not, they will just carry on arguing because that's what they believe. There are not many people that are reached by logic. There's not many people reached by reason. 2 Peter 1:16 says this, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter was a witness. Peter affirms the truth because he's seen it. He conveyed what he had experienced personally. Peter is telling a story, a real story, a true story. And that's what we must do too. We can convey truth in stories. What has God done for us? And we need to be able to tell our story. In Luke 8, 26 to 39, we have the story of what's called the Gadarene demoniac who was possessed by many spirits. He came charging out, fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus delivered him. This is what it says in verse 38. "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.'" Return home and tell how much God has done for you. And that is exactly what we do. Jesus wanted this man to be a witness. The man was a witness because of what Jesus had done for him. It changed him, it transformed him, it given him new life, new hope. And God has done exactly the same for us. In Acts 1 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We've got to be the witnesses. We've got to be the martyrs, if you like. What has God done for us? Admittedly, not many of us will have a story like the demoniac, but we all, if we have given our lives to Jesus, have got a story. We can tell what God has done for us. Sometimes it's maybe been such a long time since it happened, you've forgotten. But what is the difference? What does God do for us? Talk about what we've got now. That God has died, risen, and has forgiven us. That we now have a relationship with him. We've got the care of God. We've got provision of God. We've got direction. We've got peace. We've got joy. We've got hope. Practice your story. Learn to tell your story. What has God done for you? Explain your belief. James 2, 14 to 18 says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, not accompanied by actions, is dead. Because faith, belief, if it's real, is transformational." Our faith, our belief, will affect us, it will direct us, and it will change us. It will affect how we are. It will affect our demeanour. It will affect how we look to other people. And the fact of the matter is, if it doesn't affect us, then it isn't real. People can tell you they believe in all sorts of things, but what effect does it have upon them? How does it direct them? How does it help them? What hope does it give them? You can share the fact that your belief has changed and transformed you. It's given you so much, and we can tell that. But you know, some people will say, well, my belief helps me, you know, it gives me hope. But does it help other people? You know, not only are the things that we believe affecting us personally, they affect us as a community. The belief that we have has changed other people too. It works in the local church. If you look around us, you see different backgrounds. You'll see people from different social settings. You'll see people from different nationalities. You'll see people of different ages. But the one common core thing is that belief in Jesus Christ has transformed them, has changed them, has met with them, and given them new life. It's not just this church. Other churches too believe, and it transforms the people in those too. It's something that's national. It's something that's international. People might tell you what they believe. Does it work for them? And does it work for anybody else? What does it do for them? You can challenge people about their belief. Say, why do you believe it? But of course, they'll come back to you and say, well, why do you believe what you believe? And you can tell them exactly what we've been saying up to now. The fact that it changed you, helped you, transformed you, and it transforms other people too. You can tell stories, perhaps like the instance of Frederick and Reba out in India, the place where they've got this rat worship. Well, they're working amongst Hindus, and they're seeing a transformation in those people's lives. They're seeing people who are on the edge of, well, absolute poverty, getting to the point of being prepared to commit suicide because they see no hope. The Hinduism is not helping them. They're brought to a saving faith, and it transforms them. And this belief has been around for a long time and transformed many people. Over 2,000 years, ordinary folk have been transformed. People who are not so ordinary have been transformed. It's transformed the lives of thieves, beggars, slave traders, murderers. Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. His belief in Christ transformed him from one who was transporting a human cargo to somebody who was wanting to see that human cargo changed and delivered like he is. It's transformed communities. It's transformed countries. It's transformed the world for the better. The things that we believe, the core things that we believe, are transformational and have affected so many people. When you tell your story and other people might say, well, I believe this, challenge them on it. What does it do for you? What does it do for others? The belief that I have is transformational, and you can have that belief too. Not all beliefs are equal. It has to be true. You can believe anything you want, but if it's not true, it's going to do you very little good. There are right things and there are wrong things. In John 16, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way. There's not many ways. Jesus himself said, there is one way. If the belief system doesn't marry up to Christ, then I'm afraid the belief system is going to get them nowhere. Jesus himself said in John 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He talked about sheep and goats being separated, people who claimed they knew him, and he said, I never knew you. We can believe anything, but not everything is true. We can believe anything, but only belief in truth is transformational. And belief in Christ transforms me, it transforms you, it transforms us. There's a power in that belief because it's more than just a belief. We're believing in something that's true. Our belief is backed up by personal, group, and historical evidence, and that belief is transformational because it's a belief which in 1 Corinthians 2:5 it says, it does not stand on the wisdom of man, but it stands in the power of God. We believe in the truth. Be prepared to share your belief and challenge those who say that they believe different things and ask them why. But as I say, be prepared to tell them why you believe.